Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to take your word and illuminate your word to us this morning. Teach us all things that we need to hear individually, but also collectively as a body of believers. We praise you and honor you and glorify you with our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please greet one another. Kenzie!
Good morning, good morning.
Good morning. I didn't recognize with all the hair. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's great to see the church family once again. And those online, welcome. We would just love having you be with us here this morning. As we continue in the Word of God in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4 this morning. So if you forgot your Bible, just raise your hand and the usher will make sure you have a Bible. There's one couple of people right there. Anybody else? Another one in the back there. But everyone else, let's just open up the Word of God. We love hearing the pages turn. Amen?
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 4. The title today, this morning, A Warning and Hope Amid Judgment. We'll find here in Jeremiah chapter 4, God's impending judgment on Judah. Why? For their unrepentant sin. There's judgment with unrepentant sin. Paired with a call to repentance, we will see. And a glimmer of hope if they will turn to God. We find all of this is framing around a teaching on a very serious topic, that seriousness of sin. Sin is serious to God. We should take it as serious. If there's sin, it's got to get out of our lives. But we see in the scripture, there's an offering of a sobering yet hopeful message for believers, you and me today. We find from an historical cultural background, Jeremiah 4 is setting during the prophet Jeremiah's early ministry, as we dated it in the last few sessions here, 626 to 625 BC. It sets in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign that we saw back in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2. But the chapter reflects a society at that time on the brink of divine judgment of God. Why? Because they're coming to an end here in Jerusalem, approaching destruction that we know in 586 BC. It's looming over their heads. God has sent messengers to let them know judgment's coming. But it also provides a prophetic wake-up call to all of those who were once walking with God but had walked away. It's a prophetic call to come back to God. We saw that in chapter 3. Return to me. We will see that call again. Return to me. God is saying, come back. And so from a theologically biblical context here of Jeremiah 4 builds on chapters 2 and 3, which is obviously on the accusations of the infidelity of the Jewish people, but also the intensifying warning of judgment, but while also holding out hope for repentance that we will see, especially in these first four verses. Now when we look at chapter 3, there was a plea to return. Here in chapter 4 shifts to the consequences of rejection of that calling of God to return. It's going to be dealt with by an invasion of a foreign army into their lands. We will see the actual horror of that described in verses 5 through 31. And certainly a personal lamenting of the prophet here, Jeremiah, verses 19 and 21. But overall, the context here, to make sure we're staying in context, addresses Judah's need to face their sin's gravity. The weight of their sin has consequences, and they need to understand that and to seek God's mercy. May that be so true today for anyone who finds themselves in the gravity, the weight of sin. May they come to hear God's Spirit speak to their hearts this morning and come to realize you need to repent and come back to God. Today's the day. We find here in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1, verses 1 through 4, a call to repentance. We see in this section, this theme here, we will find that if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. We see in these first two verses, return to me. It carries that same theme we saw in Jeremiah chapter 3, where Yahweh pleaded with Israel to stop their backsliding ways. Stop backsliding. Stop going back into the world. Stop going back into the old sins. You need to stop it. You need to stop and turn around. That's what repentance means. Turn around and walk away from it and come and return to God's ways. And so we find here that backsliding wanes and return to him is the call. The call went out to Israel, all the tribes. In both kingdoms, the north and the south, were in mind. We see in Jeremiah chapter 3. And there's some two things here that we are seeing as he says, if you will just put away your abominations out of my sight. I don't want to see it in your life. For Israel, returning to the Lord meant they had to put away their idols, their abominations that we saw. They could not hold on to their pagan idols any longer. They could no longer play in their cultic rituals and religious religiosities to make them feel more connected with some higher power kind of mentality. But no, return to the one and true God, Yahweh. Even as an adulterous spouse cannot return to hold onto their illicit, forbidden lover and generally return to their marriage partner, we see here they need to walk away from all of that is not of God and come back to God. If they do what we see in the scripture here, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear the Lord lives. You will recognize that God lives, our Savior lives, and he intercedes for you and I. These were two rewards that he was promised through the prophet here of Jeremiah that God gave him and said, if you will return to God, the Yahweh, repent, Israel, repent. First, they would have security. You will not be moved. You will have security in your life. And second, they would be restored to the real relationship with Yahweh, and you will be able to genuinely say the Lord lives in your life, and Lord lives, and you want to dwell with him. There's a relationship there. You won't say that the Lord lives freely in your life when there's sin in your life because you know you can't say that. And so you won't evangelize. You won't share with someone who is desperately in darkness and God's brought him across your path because you're in sin. You're not going to tell them about Jesus and how God can save them and free them from their sins. No, because you're already dealing with your own and you'll think, you don't believe in your mind that God can save you. You must come to an understanding, my brothers and sisters. When you return to God, that means you're giving up the things of this world that is sinful and not of God. That he says, no, you're not to touch these things. And we need to be obedient children to our Heavenly Father and just simply return. Simply obey. And trust him to empower you to do so. See, there are some out there who are at one time claimed to walk with God. I've heard that over the years. Oh, yes, I used to walk with God and experience Him, and I had great things. It was really close. But what's happening now? You've just kind of departed. You've kind of backslidden. You've just kind of walked, you have this outward profession, but your whole life, when you look at your life, you're really gone back to the world. It's just name only, almost, what you find yourself in. But some of those in their departure claim that their experience with God, there's another group of that group that says, I had an experience with God, but that was just an illusion. I completely deny that I ever had an experience with God. I completely deny the day that I asked God to come in my life and I knew God was going to save me. I'm going to completely deny that baptism had any value. I don't know. There's a group where it will backslide, but there's a group that will actually completely deny any experience with God. We've seen that even in some of the leaderships of many great churches, or I say not great churches, very large churches in numbers. But those people now, those pastors, those leaders have literally denied God and have completely going against Him. And you're like, how can that be? I just leave that up to God. I don't have to dwell on that. When you deny Christ, hello, you're in trouble. We can get into all the details, once saved, always saved, those kinds of conversations, but I just don't get into those things. I let God deal with that. My question is, Corey, are you saved? Are you walking with me? And that's what matters. Are you walking rightly with God? As we see in the very early part of that scripture of that definition of how in truth, when you are able to say the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Is that what you think about when you think about God in your life today? Why? Because this is the understanding of the Lord that belongs to those who return to Him and repent. Once again, they will see His truth. Once again, they'll see the good and righteous character of God when you return. Once again, you'll see His blessing to the nations and to your life personally when you return. Verse 3, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it." Why? Because of the evil of your doings. Why is there going to be a fire that's going to just burn through you, that whatever is going on in your life right now? It's because of the evil of your doings. See, I want to spend some time here on this because it's speaking to someone here today about one who used to walk with God and was close to God and served God and gave to God everything that God is just doing mighty and blessing him. And then they walked away. They got distracted. The enemy kind of took them. Their flesh took them away. And now it's like a land, especially in this area. You'll see the beautiful farmlands. You'll see the rows of corn. You'll see all kinds of planting. It's like, oh, that's beautiful. The next year, you can't wait to see that beautiful rows of corns and everything else. It's going to be beautiful to see everything growing. It's going to be fruitful. But we make, Kathleen will make comments. And we'll go, oh, they're not plowing it up this year. Huh. They always plow it. And then I was like, well, they're not plowing, and now it's all dried up. And after the drying up, what happens? The weeds start growing, and everything starts filling in with grass and everything else other than the fruit of the what it was planted in years prior. And you were like, well, look and go, well, that's sad because it doesn't look as nice. It's certainly not fruitful, and it certainly looks dry and unusable. And you kind of ponder, and then when you look in the scripture here, that's exactly what fallow ground is. See, God invited Judah and Jerusalem to return to Him from a hardened condition of their hearts they found themselves in. They were very hardened about the things of God and Him personally. And so we find here this fallow ground is uncultivated farmland. especially ground that was once plowed before it laid dormant for a year or two. At one point, it was implying a fruitfulness from that land. And once again, it used to be where there needs to have some hard work to break up that ground. Because any farmer will tell you, you have to go back and you have to work that land again to get it to be worked back. Even a gardener knows this. Oh, how do I know that? Every season. Till I got raised beds. When I got raised beds, I didn't have to cultivate the hard clay ground in the land anymore. It was much easier this year, for sure. But fallow grounds implied some resistance, hardness. It's dry. And that's what he's describing, this condition of Israel. You're dry, you're hard, you're unusable, you're unfruitful. But we need what? It needs to be worked. Because you're not going to, it says right here, do not sow among thorns. For thus says the Lord of the men of Judah, and break up the fallow grounds and do not sow among thorns. Why? Because that's exactly what could have come out of hard land. Is just in one's life is nothing but weeds and thorns. And they claim to be Christians that are supposed to be love is supposed to be the fruit. And the facets of that love. Nowhere in that fruit of the Spirit talks about weeds and thorns. Do you know that? So why is it there's always has a tendency of weeds and thorns? If you examine your life and you find some weeds and thorns in your little prickly to be around, then that means you have gotten a little bit of hardness in your life. And yeah, maybe I see some other aspects, but you need to completely work in all the land. Not just some parts of your life, but every aspect of your life. Any thorns or any thistles, any of these things that are weeds, you need to work them out when you see them. Especially if someone who loves you calls you out on that. And says, wait a minute, that wasn't very loving, honey. That is not how you speak. That is not kind and loving. That is, you should take and understand that means there's something in your life that needs to be worked on and you need to seek God. He will help you work it out for sure. That's why probably in his mindset here, Jeremiah says, what does grow upon fallow ground? Nothing but weeds and thorns. That is if nothing grows in fallow fields. That's the point you have to, I kind of ponder on. It's not like the ground just stays dirt. Once you stop cultivating, working it and attending it and plucking out those weeds and grasses, it's going to take over. The weeds will take over if you don't keep. I see that. That's just one weed. Next day is what? 50. It's like, what happens? It multiplies so quickly. So you got to stay attentive to what's in your life that is it needs to be plucked out and get it out. Or it will take over. Because nothing happens, right? However, we always confuse and always try to deceive ourselves. Like, oh, nothing's happening. Just because I'm not going to church doesn't matter. Just because I'm not reading my Bible doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm not praying any longer. I'm not doing these other things. Everything's still fine. Me and God, just we're fine. You're fooling yourself. You've got weeds and thistles and thorns growing instead. If you're not doing anything to pluck it out. So we find here from a spiritual speaking, returning Judah must put their energy into being prepared and ready to repent with their hearts, with all of their hearts. You need to prepare to repent. That's what God is sending a messenger to him to do that. We also see another example he gives, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. So here Jeremiah switches images and so that they can get the point across to them. And that is removing away from the idea of an unplowed field now into a baby boy's circumcision. To be in compliance and obedience to the covenant of Abraham. Instead, we find of taking away not their literal foreskin, but we're talking spiritually. God, Judah had to remove the foreskins of their hearts, the cutting away the flesh in covenant dedication to the Lord. Again, that's like a weed. If there's something of the flesh, you've got to pluck it, get it out. If there's something in the flesh that's dominating, it's got to get cut off. It's got to get removed. You can't let it just stay there. Thinking that's, oh, it's going to be okay, it's fine. No, it's not fine. Why? Because God says it's not fine. Doesn't matter how you feel or how I feel, and even if you tolerate and say, okay, fine, that's the way he is, we'll have to deal with it. No, the man has to deal with it. The woman has to deal with it. You just can't just let it dwell because it's going to get worse. And so what happens is it's going to bring consequences here to the nation of Israel if they did not return and to do this and deal with this. Lest my fury comes forth like fire, and it's going to burn, it's going to hurt, and no one's going to be able to quench it out. When God says there's judgment going to come upon that evilness because of the evilness of your doings, it's coming. So here, the very first theme, the urgent call to repentance in verses 1 through 4, we find that God's conditions promise. If you will return, O Israel, then you'll be able to call out, to swear out, the Lord lives. That will be a result. You will genuinely can call, the Lord lives. And it needs to be that heartfelt change is what he's talking about here. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 2 and 3, supports this. It says, you return to the Lord your God, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. There's a result. In the New Testament, we see it in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It fulfills this what we're talking about. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Do you want your sins blotted out? Yes, we all want our sins blotted out. That's why we need to repent. Come back to God if you're strained. So remember, through Christ, he's teaching the necessity of sincere repentance. Remember in Jeremiah 3, they had a veneer or a outwardly appearance of repentance, but not true repentance. It's got to be an inward heart change, a mind change, not an outward change to try to fool people. You can try to fool people and you will fool people, but you cannot fool God, right? Now we find the next section here, verses 5 through 18, the announcement of the invasion. Verse 5, declare to Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves. And let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. This is God speaking out right there. I'm going to bring this disaster upon you. The lion has come up from his thicket and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He's speaking of Babylon. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. So here's the announcement. The reality is here. The consequences of living a life going against God, they are going to be judged by God. And this is the prophecy here. Jeremiah saw an army coming from the north to destroy an unrepentant Judah and Jerusalem. As they busily preparing for defense. Assemble yourselves. Go into fortified cities. Get prepared. And you're trying to do everything you can. You've got your bunkers now. You've got your food stored. You've got all these things. You got your all your guns. You got your ammo. You're ready for whatever comes. Get in your little fortified little city. Thinking you're going to live it out the way ever you want to live it out. But we see here it will be of no value to them there in Jerusalem and Judah. They can blow the horn, announce a state of emergency. Amos 3:6, we see that. I've even noticed hearing as its citizens would flee for safety behind the walls of their fortified cities. They're going to run because they've got a plan of action. You can take that from a national perspective and take it an individual perspective as well. As I ponder down this, I find that many people have a tendency to think, I've got my life the way I want it. And when something happens that goes against that narrative, what is my plan of action to protect myself or my family in that, in some cases? And how do I protect that to keep what I and my lifestyle however I want to live? Met someone the other day that he finds himself in a very bad position right now with drugs. And he will protect him to have that drug at all costs, even though in his mind he knows he shouldn't steal to find money to feed the flesh. And trying to get past that barrier of his self-protective mode, that barrier, the walls that people have a tendency to put up to not let anyone in, was pretty thick. But I know through prayer and supplication, walls can come down. We've all have our own testimonies, do we not? The walls that we put up to protect ourselves. But only by the Spirit of Christ can penetrate the heart. Not anything I can say, except take the Word of God and share the Word of God and let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and penetrate that heart. And pray for salvation and pray for God to overcome that fortified city of, let me just put more drugs in me and I can then help deal with the pain that I'm dealing with. Not knowing that their pain is contributed by that drug. They need to be freed from that. Amen? We find that same thing with the nation of Israel. God's calling them out and calling them out, but they're going to go into the fortified cities. They're going to rely upon their military. They're going to rely upon their strength. They're going to, all these things. But prophetically, God says, I'm sending Babylon down to bring judgment. That's how I'm going to judge you. We saw him before he stopped the rains to get their attention. Remember that? Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the princes, the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. All of this is speaking of what? The entourage, the leadership, the nobles, the wealthy, the rich, all of them are going, and even in these days, their money's not going to save them. It's going to find that the effect of the coming judgment is just going to just absolutely make their head spin because they think they're in control as the leader of those nations. Why? Because they didn't return to God. Why? Because they did not return to the Lord. They didn't break up the fallow ground. They didn't circumcise their hearts to answer to God's invitation to return to Him. They refused to return. There's consequences when you make those decisions not to come back to God. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. Verse 10, then I said, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people. And Jerusalem says, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches the heart. Now, if you read this verse, you kind of like, what does this mean that God is deceived? God can't deceive. It's not his nature. He's incapable. What it's referring to is they're blaming God for the fact that, what have you done to us? No, God didn't do this. The false teachers that you've allowed to get into your lives is what's done this to you. The false teachers, the cultics, these idols that you've turned to, they're the ones that's deceived you. God hasn't deceived you. God's word is solid and true and never changing. Man's changing it, but God's word is true. It's righteous. Which again, let me tell you and bring you back to the verse. Verse 2. The Lord lives. Why? In truth and in judgment and in righteousness. That is not changing. He doesn't change. So you can blame God. You can say, God, you've done this to us. No. You've done this to yourselves because you've turned to idols, you've turned to rituals, you've turned to religiosity, you've turned to these things. And they're the ones that's confused you. They're the ones that's deceived you. They're the ones that's turning you away from God's truth. Here we have an outburst in which the prophet says what he thought, right? Many men think things like this who never uttered them. They think a lot of times. People think a lot of these things. They may not say it on the outside that they blame God, because they know as a Christian they shouldn't ever blame God. But inside your head you're saying, I blame God. Yet it could be said that it was not the Lord, of course, who promised peace, but the false prophets that they gave a false peace. We'll find this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16 and 17, as well as when we get there in the next 8 months. Give or take a few months. We'll get there. It wasn't the Lord who greatly deceived the people in Jerusalem. When he makes a promise, it is for sure. Look at verse 11. It's a sobering announcement here. At that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come from me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Here in verse 11 and 12, we see that Jeremiah announces the judgment would come upon his people and upon Jerusalem. And it would be like a wind, he's describing. It's not one that's going to bring you, like yesterday when it was really hot a couple of days ago, and you're like, oh, can we get some wind? It's a little hot, a little muggy. No, it's not going to be a fan. It's not going to be cleansing to you. No, this is going to be so strong, it will move you like never before. Right? The judgment will become like a wind. It will be so strong, it would not be like a fan like we'd like to have, or a cleansing like a gentle wind, but a one that's going to destroy and bring judgment upon all the land, like a strong wind. Verse 13. Behold, he shall come like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are blundered. It's a vision of the upcoming judgment, of what it's going to be like with this army coming down from the north. It's just going to come down like a cloud, chariots of whirlwind. It's going to be horses so swift, eagles so fast, swooping down upon us. Woe! Woe meaning danger. Woe means an absolute hit, direct hit. And we'll be plundered. And it's certainly, we know historically, they will be plundered and they will be taken into captivity and everything of value be taken here. But this is what the judgment is coming, and it's unstoppable. He's describing an unstoppable force that God is not going to stop. So here's the appeal in verse 14. The appeal. There's always an appeal. When God says, walk this way, turn away from your sins, this is the promise if you come back to me, and if you don't, here's the judgment, and if the judgment, I'm appealing to you with all of the power and might and emotion of compassion, please listen to me. Here's the appeal, verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. He's always showing mercy. These people didn't deserve mercy. He shows grace. He didn't deserve grace, but that's so true for us too, is it not? He always shows us mercies. His mercies are new every morning. And he shows us grace upon grace. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Underline that in your Bible. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge into you, within you? Some of the biggest challenges for us is we allow evil thoughts to continue to dwell within our heads. And we go squirrely. and cause all kinds of problems. For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem. That watchers, that word watchers means, in the New King James and the King James Version, it's called watchers. But you in the ESVs, the NSABs, and others, you'll see the besieged enemy or the enemy. That's more accurate than the New King James Version. It means the enemy is coming. That enemy come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah like keepers of a field. You know, those who have a field, they always had a security team around their fields to protect their fields. So, you know, you don't hear much about it, but that's what's called keepers. They keep the land, they keep security, no one taking their land from them. So like keepers of a field, they're against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. This is really clearly communicating why this is happening. So many times people just wonder, well, how could this happen to me? But they knew what was happening. That God sent messengers and prophets there to tell them they needed to change. They wouldn't change. They wouldn't repent. And so Judah had made a show of repentance. Remember in Jeremiah 3:10? But it was only pretense. It wasn't true repentance, only pretense. And so Jeremiah's begged the people to wash their hearts from wickedness. Not only their outward actions, no, truly in their minds, their hearts, you've got to change. You've got to walk away from it. So this insertion of a call to repentance is in keeping with Jeremiah's pleas, obviously pleas in chapter 3. But Jeremiah never thought an appeal to repent was too late. And I love that. Here he is, he's already describing what the destruction is at, but he's still telling him, but it's not too late, you can be saved, you need to repent just now, don't wait. And I think that's so true by the Spirit. Always right, it's not too late. Sometimes people find themselves in really dark places, and I've heard them say, Pastor, you don't understand, it's too late for me. No, it's not too late. You're breathing. I've watched people in very, very bad, very, very bad places, very, very dark. And once they hear the voice of God, it changes everything. And it'll lead you to repentance and life changing. So here's our theme here, the verses 5 through 18. Judgment has consequences of sin. There's judgment is a consequence of sin. It's very clear in their verses here. In Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 17, it warns, if you do not obey me, I will appoint terror over you. Those are strong verses that most people just, I know that Leviticus is your favorite book. But right now, my favorite book is, you know, we'll stick with Jeremiah. But that's a verse I'm sure you have underlined in your Bible. Or maybe it's Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. But, that's a good but. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So it's a reminder. It's fulfilled, only fulfilled in Christ's redemption. And when Christ's redemption, it's urging recognition of sin's cost. There's a cost to sin. But God's redemption, he paid it all with his own life. That's how serious and costly sin is. Don't ever forget that as a believer. The next section is lament over destruction. We're going to see this in 19 through 31. The anguish of the soul. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. verse 21, and how long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? These are questions here that Jeremiah prophetically is speaking the voice of one plundered and one plundered by as the invading army is coming into the land. It was not only the army of material destruction, but notice that that's the loss of land, the loss of the tents, the curtains, yes. But a true affliction of the soul, the pain was more internally than externally. Initially, the shock is I lost something of material. But really the pain that you cannot satisfy is the pain of the soul. And you can do nothing about that personally. You try to do it with outwardly things, you know. My soul really hurts, so I'm going to turn to something of this world. But God says the pain can only be comforted is by the great comforter himself. And that is to turn to him for the Prince of Peace. See, the theme here in these verses 19 through 21 is the anguish over the impending ruin that's going to happen. There's a ruin. You can see it's going to happen. Everything's going to be ruined. You're going to lose everything. You're going to be pain. You're going to be suffering going. You can see it coming. And here's Jeremiah's personal lament. My bowels is in the original language. My bowels, my deep within, my soul. I am pained at the very heart that mirrors God's grief and lament as well. Notice in Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow. In the New Testament, we see it in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Our Savior knows your weaknesses, and he knows your pain and sorrow. But we must remember in Christ, teaching empathy and intercession in suffering, we must understand that he's interceding for you as a child of God. That there's teaching of empathy. There's something you're going to grow and learn through this pain that you've been going through that God can use in your life, in the life of others. Verse 22, for my people are foolish. The Lord speaks to the condition of his people. My people are foolish. They have not known me. They say they know me. They should know me, but they don't know me. Do you know God? Can you honestly say in your head right now, say, I know God? Not know of God, but know at a personal level. He also says they are silly children. I see a lot of silly children today. And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. They don't know what to do, what is right and good. They've been so wrapped up in doing evil, they have no idea how to turn around and do what is good according to God's eyes. But God actually did just diagnose their problem. When he knows that Judah is just, they're foolish. Especially for their lack of true knowledge of God. They think they know God because they get all these little snippets on the internet. And they think they know God, but they don't know God. Yet Yahweh was so generous enough to still call them what? My people. You're my people. Even though you walk away like you don't want anything to do with me and you act like you don't even know me. You don't have the knowledge of me, but you're still my people. He hasn't changed. He understands. It's like a child walking away. Hey, I want nothing to do with mom and dad. I don't care. They're old. It doesn't change. The relation's still there, even if a child walks away. They're just being silly. They have no understanding. See, they probably saw themselves as being very sophisticated and wise. We know what we're doing. We've got our life all together. Everything's great. We've got our 5-10-year plan. They think more highly of themselves is what is probably happening here. But God calls it out. You're pretending that you have wisdom, but that's not my wisdom. You're just wise in doing evil things. You're not wise in doing good things. You have no knowledge of it. You're not asking me. You're not seeking that truth. But now we see in verse 23 through 26, Jeremiah is going to now speak to the power and the might of God. Look at this. This beautiful little hole, just tucked right in here in Jeremiah. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. In the heavens they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. If you notice this, you should have triggered immediately. It's kind of the turnaround in a picture of Genesis chapter 1. Turned around a little here. Here Jeremiah gives a poetic or a powerful picture of the utter devastation that's going to come upon the land, upon Judah, in the coming judgment. It was as if the earth had been uncreated. That's what it's going to be like. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth, and how he created man, he created animals, he created vegetation. When this army comes down, it's going to be like everything got moved, turned right around. It's just going to completely be devastated to void. That's how he's describing the impact that's going to happen. And here Jeremiah prophetically saw the complete destruction and all of the happening at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Why? That's because it happened. It's a similar picture for us that's described in the day of the Lord. Looking forward to the ultimate passing of this world before the new heavens and the new earth that will be seen. We see that in 2 Peter. We see that in Revelation 21, Isaiah 65. We see this. The point for Jerusalem and Judah was pain that was coming. And the God who devastated the entire earth by his presence and fiery anger upon them will happen. But all this judgment that the Babylonians are coming down, this army, they needed to remember that the greatness of God they had offended. And the power of the one they're offending. There's wisdom when you have fear of God and awe of God, understanding that God sees all things, knows all things, all powerful, all present. This is who is overseeing and watching your life daily. Moment by moment, never ending. Many people forget there's God's present with them when they're making decisions and doing things that are unpleasing to God. But when you have to take the consideration, the fullness of God and who he is and the power that he has, but also God's judgment. Even worse than what Judah experienced, think about our Savior Jesus Christ, the God the Son, as he was crucified and judged as a substitute for you and for me. He did it out of love for you and for me. Verse 27, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet I, notice this, underline it, verse 27, yet I will not make a full end. He always has a remnant. He always is going to keep his promise. He's not going to completely wipe out all of the nation of Israel, and he is not taking the land away from them. Verse 28, for this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. Verse 29, the whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. We find here, God will not make a full end of the place of his people in the land. That is a promise. But there will be right up to that edge. It will take you right to the edge. Why? Because he says, for this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black. In some way, the creation itself will suffer when God brings judgment. Even creation will suffer here upon God's people. We know that creation groans upon the completion of God's plan. We see in Romans 8, verses 20 through 22. But apparently creation also sympathizes with Israel's humiliation. Even if it, as it would rejoice in her restoration. We saw that in Isaiah 55, 12. God is just elated in the fact that they will humble themselves and be restored, that God is going to, there's going to be rejoicing. But God's promise, the judgment to come upon Judah, was both inevitable. It says right here, I have purpose and will not relent and will be complete. It will not be stopped. And with no city successfully holding out against and be able to do their thing, even if God's bringing the judgment, it's every city will be destroyed. Now close here, verse 30. And when you are plundered, and they will be plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourselves fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish of as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. Not a nice ending here at the end of chapter 4. But you see the weight and the heaviness of this, right? See, through Jeremiah the prophet, God asked Judah this important question. When you are plundered, what will you do? When you lose everything, what will you do? Perhaps they thought they could somehow appeal to the invaders, it says here. The army's coming, why don't we just send out the prostitutes and see if we can convince them through the flesh to try to convince them to stop the army from coming down? No, that's not going to help you. It's in vain. It says, in vain you will make yourselves fair. You'll look and try to present yourself one way to kind of stop this from happening. People are always doing that. They know the consequences coming in their life because they've greatly sinned and they're in deep trouble. And they will do all kinds of things to present themselves in a way. Yeah, side moment here. I just saw something came in, a horrifying trial. And they shown this person who murdered, right? And now in front of the judge, and this guy was cleaned up with the nicest suit that I've ever seen, and haircut and everything. They're trying to present him something that he's not. They have the evidence. They know he is, but they're going to present him like he's some upstanding citizen, all cleaned up. And that's exactly sometimes we do that. We know we're wicked sinners saved by grace. But when you go back like a dog to the vomit and you're starting to smell, you put a little squirt of cologne on and act like you're not back to the eating the vomit. You're not back to like the dog. We're pretending. God sees past all of that. He says, you're just self-destructing. Come back. Return to me. Fallow ground. Let's work on the ground. Let's let fruitful life come back. But you need to choose to come back. God will never force you to turn around and come back. Never. He'll send messengers. He'll send people who to try to get your attention, but he'll never force you. You have to free will to come to him. All that spritzing, all the makeup, all the things, the facades, the crimson, all of those things you can try in your own thing, all is, he says, it's just vain. It's just vain. True repentance was their only hope. True repentance is their only hope. So here we close up in verses 22 through 31, the futile seeking of help, right? Jerusalem's harlotry, the vain alliances that they try to do with Egypt, we saw chapter 3. We saw the misplaced trust. We see that. Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and do not look to the Holy One of Israel. Woe to us if we turn to anyone but God. Look up. Don't look around, look up. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. So true. But remember, through Christ, calling us to rely solely on God. It may be our hearts this morning. So what's the application as we close here? Examine your heart. Reflect today on the areas of uncircumcised sin that you have, God will identify in your life. Pride, idolatry, you name it, whatever it is. Examine yourself. Confess them in prayer now. Acts 3:19 is your guide. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, the time you spend with the Lord. 2, turn from false hopes. Turn from false idols, false teachers, but turn from false hopes. Identify that one area in your life where you've sought help apart from God. Something you're relying on something and someone else and not God first. And commit to prayer to be dependent on Him. John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And thirdly, seek God's mercy. Seek God's mercy. See, if you're in this personal ruined moment, it's like verse 20, pray daily this week. Start today trusting, as we see in Hebrews 4:15, that the empathy, that restoration, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the conclusion. A warning and a hope amid judgment. It teaches us this morning the gravity of sin, the hope of mercy, filled with Christ's intercession in one's life, but challenges us to what? To repent and trust God today. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word this morning. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit and how you can speak to the depths of the hearts of your people. May we all have ears to hear and hearts to receive. No hardened ground, but Lord, if it was hardened, may you have been doing some good plowing in those hard hearts this morning, that it could receive good seed and bear good fruit. Go before us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.